But our hearts begin to grow cold toward Christ. What happens when we become so comfortable with a Christianity that costs us very little? Well, Jesus has a very strong word for that kind of Christianity. Jesus calls it lukewarm. And you don't want to be lukewarm. And this morning, I want us to look at what Jesus says about lukewarm Christians and why his warning is something none of us should take lightly. Now, before we read our passage, I want us to understand something about the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives seven different letters to seven different churches. Now, these were real churches in real cities in Asia Minor. And Jesus had something specific to say to every one of those churches. First, he spoke to the church at Ephesus. And this is a church that had a whole lot going for them. They worked hard. They stood against false teaching. They had perseverance. But Jesus said that they had left their first love. Then there was the church at Smyrna. This was a church that was suffering. This was a church that was poor in the eyes of the world, but Jesus told them that they were actually a rich church. And Jesus encouraged them to remain faithful even when following him became costly. Then we have the church of Pergamos. This was a church that had remained faithful to Christ in a very, very difficult place. But sadly, Jesus said they were allowing false teaching and compromise to creep into their church. Then there was the church at Thyatira. This was a church that had love, they had faith, they had service, they had perseverance. But Jesus said they were tolerating serious sin in their church. Then we have the church at Sardis. And Jesus gave them one of the most frightening statements of all. He says, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." Then there was the church at Philadelphia. This was a church that Jesus commended for their faithfulness. Oh, they had little strength, but they had kept his word and they had not denied his name. And then we come to the seventh church, Laodicea. And unlike Smyrna and Philadelphia, Jesus doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about this church. In fact, there is no word of commendation here. I mean, they weren't being persecuted like Smyrna. They weren't fighting false teachers like Pergamos. They weren't dealing with the same kind of open sin that was going on in Thyatira. No, their problem was something more subtle. This church had become comfortable. This church has become self-satisfied. They thought that they were doing just fine spiritually. And that's what makes this passage so sobering. You see, these seven letters were written to seven real churches nearly 2,000 years ago. But let me ask you a question. Why do you think God preserved these letters for us? Why do you think they're in our Bible? Was it simply so we could learn about the history of seven ancient churches? No. God preserved these letters because he wants his church to listen. These letters weren't just written to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These letters in Revelation, they were written for us. They were written for Olive Branch Baptist Church. Jesus wants us to hear what he said to this church, and then he wants us to take the Bible and use it as a mirror and look at ourselves and ask some questions. Lord, is there anything here that describes us? Is there anything here that describes me? Over and over and over in these letters, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. Not just those seven churches. To the churches. That means that these letters are not merely about what was happening back then. These letters are forcing us to look at ourselves. They're forcing us to ask ourselves, where are we? What does Jesus see when he looks at our church? And perhaps most importantly, what does Jesus see when he looks at me? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 3. And let's listen to some of the most sobering words Jesus ever gave a church. And we find them in verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And again, do you hear Jesus is speaking to a church in Laodicea? And please listen very carefully to what Jesus says. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is what the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Grab onto those words. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, pitiful, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reproof and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice he didn't say to Laodicea, he said to the churches. Now, friends, I want you to understand something very important. Jesus is speaking to a church. He's not speaking to atheists. He's not speaking to pagans. He's not speaking to people who have never heard the gospel. He's speaking to people who identify themselves with Christianity. And yet Jesus says, you are lukewarm. And then he uses language that ought to make us stop and think. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, the picture that Jesus gives us here is intentionally unpleasant. He's saying that their spiritual condition has become so distasteful to him that he wants to spit them out. Now that, my friends, is some pretty strong language. Now, is Jesus doing this to hurt their feelings? No. Jesus is writing this to wake them up. And that's what I want us to see this morning. And the first thing that I want you to see is that lukewarm Christianity is dangerous. Being a lukewarm Christian is dangerous. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 15. I know your deeds. He knows where your heart is today, by the way. Okay? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. And then in verse 16, he says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, we need to stop here for just a moment. And you need to see the picture that Jesus is giving us here. Because when we see those words hot and cold, we naturally think that hot is good and cold is bad, right? But that is not the picture that Jesus is painting here. You see, the city of Laodicea, they had a very, very serious problem when it came to water. Unlike some of the cities surrounding Laodicea, Laodicea didn't have a natural spring of its own. So they had to bring their water in from a distance through a system of aqueducts. That's how they had to get their water. And by the time that water traveled all the way and reached the city, that water wasn't hot. That water wasn't cold. The water was what? Lukewarm. Now, nearby, there were two other cities known for their water. One was Hierapolis, which was famous for its hot springs. People would go there because the warm, mineral-rich water was useful for soaking and soothing tired and aching bodies. The other city was Colossa. They were known for their cold, refreshing water, water that was good for drinking and refreshing yourself. So when Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold, he's not saying that he wishes that you would rather be, that you would be spiritually bad than spiritually mediocre. Jesus is talking about usefulness here. You see, hot water has a purpose. Agree? Absolutely. Cold water has a purpose. Agree? Lukewarm water? That has no purpose. It's nasty. I either want hot coffee or I want cold drink. Does anybody ever ask for something? I would like something lukewarm, please. Never heard that. And that's what we got going on here. That's what we got going on here. You see, the picture that Jesus is saying is, I want your life to be useful to me. I want your life to be useful. I want your faith to make a difference. I don't want you to simply go through the motions of being a Christian. And that's why Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what we do with lukewarm water. In other words, Jesus is saying your church has become spiritually useless. And that is a very frightening place for a church to be. That's a very frightening place for a Christian to be. Because you know that for a person who knows they're far away from God, they may recognize that I need to go back to God. You know, there are people that they don't even come to church anymore, and they're like, you know what? I have gotten so far away from God, I have to come back home. But a lukewarm person can sit in church week after week after week and convince themselves that everything is fine. They can come to church and sing the hymns. They can listen to the preaching. They can know all the Bible stories that are out there. They can even serve in the church. And yet somewhere along the way, their relationship with Christ has become nothing more than routine. You come to church because that's what you do on Sunday. You come to church. It becomes routine. And friends, that's exactly what we talked about last week in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos. Israel had a religion, didn't they? They had their worship, they had their sacrifices, they even had their religious centers. They had what? All the outward activities of worship. But God said to them, "Seek me that you may live." In other words, Israel had become religious without truly seeking God. And we need to be very careful that the same thing doesn't happen to us. Because again, it is possible to sit in church every Sunday and still be spiritually lukewarm. It's possible to know all the right answers and still have a heart that has grown cold towards Christ. It's possible to carry a Bible and never obey that Bible. It's possible to talk about Jesus while rarely ever talking to Jesus. It's possible to be busy doing things for God while spending little time with God. And friends, here's the frightening part. Most lukewarm Christians don't even know they're lukewarm. That's the most frightening part. That's what makes the condition so dangerous. Because they can look at their church attendance and say, "I'm doing pretty good." They can look at all the things they do around the church and say, "I'm doing pretty good." They can look at all the scripture they know and they can say, "I'm doing pretty good." They can look at all the outward evidence of their Christianity and they can convince themselves that everything is fine. "I'm doing pretty good." But Jesus doesn't look at the outward appearance, does he? Jesus looks at the heart. And that's why Jesus said, "I know your deeds." He's saying that to every one of us here today. "I know your deeds. I know what you're really doing when nobody else is watching. I know your deeds." He knows what's really going on inside of us. He knows whether we're seeking him or simply going through the motions. He knows whether we're walking with him or merely claiming the name of Christian. And friends, that ought to cause every one of us to stop and to examine our hearts. Examine our hearts. All right, let's move on. Second thing I want you to see is that lukewarm Christianity is built on self-deception. In other words, you're deceiving yourselves. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 17. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Do you see the problem in that church? They actually thought that they were doing pretty well. I mean, again, look at what they said. We have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't even understand your true condition. They thought they were rich. Jesus said they were poor. They thought they could see. Jesus said, you're blind. They thought they were doing fine. Jesus said, you're miserable. In other words, they had become comfortable with a Christianity that existed mostly on the outside. And friends, that's one of the greatest dangers of all. Because we can become so accustomed to our religious routine that we never stop to examine our hearts. Oh, we can become comfortable attending church, comfortable hearing sermons, comfortable singing those old hymns, comfortable talking about God, and yet we never stop to ask ourselves, do I really love Christ? Do I really, really desire to hear His word? Do I really desire holiness? Do I really grieve over my sins? Am I truly praying? Do I want to obey Him? Am I becoming more like Christ each and every day? Friends, Christianity isn't simply about having the right religious label. Christianity is about belonging to Christ 24/7. And that's why this message is so, so important for the American church. Let's face it, we have churches everywhere. We're infested with churches in this country. We have Christian radio stations. We have Christian TV networks. We have Christian books. We have Christian conferences. We have Christian music. We have Christian podcasts. We have Christian coming out of the ears. And yet we have to ask ourselves a very uncomfortable question. Are we actually becoming more like Christ? Because again, having more Christian activity doesn't necessarily mean having more Christian devotion. Oh, we can have all the outward appearances of Christianity and still have hearts that are drifting away from Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning the church at Laodicea about. All right. Third thing I want you to see is that our time is short. Touched on this last week, if you were here. And I'm going to touch on it again. I've had people come up to me, and I've had them say, Pastor, you don't seem as happy as you used to. You don't joke around as much as you used to. Well, let me tell you the truth. There probably was a time that I did laugh a little more and I did smile a little more. But I have become more serious. More sober-minded, that's what the Bible, I guess, calls it. But how could I not? How can you not? Just look at what's happening in the world. Look at how quickly everything seems to be moving toward what God's word said would happen at the end of times. And you tell me how you can't be more serious. I've even had people say, I don't think he likes me. Friends, let me make this very, very clear. I love every person in this church. I truly, truly do. You see, this isn't because I love people less. It's because I feel the urgency of the hour more. Friends, when you realize that eternity is closer than it's ever been, it changes the way you see life. Things that once seemed important don't matter nearly as much anymore. You know what matters most to me right now? Is that every one of you are ready to meet Jesus Christ. That's where my heart is. That's why I'm a little more serious. That's why I'm a little more sober-minded. Now, some people have also said, Pastor, your preaching has become kind of negative lately. You're a little more negative. Maybe you need to be a little more positive. How about being a little more encouraging? Kind of negative lately. Well, I understand that they might feel that way. But my greatest concern isn't making people feel good for an hour. My greatest concern is helping people be ready to stand before the Almighty God. That's my job. I would rather preach a message that convicts us now and leads us to examine our hearts than preach a message that makes you comfortable while leaving you unprepared to meet God. The truth is, none of us knows how much time we have. You don't know how many days God has given you. And neither do I. And friends, I say that a little differently today because I have been reminded of that in a very, very personal way. In less than 3 years, I've had two heart attacks. Twice, my own heart has reminded me that I am not in control of how many days God has appointed to me. And let me tell you something, when you come face to face with your own mortality, your perspective changes. You realize tomorrow isn't promised. You stop putting off things that matter most. You start loving people more intentionally. You start forgiving more quickly. And you speak to others about Jesus while you still have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And above all, you make sure that you're ready to face the Almighty God. Yet what do we do? Yet we make plans as though tomorrow is guaranteed. But it isn't. James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Book of Hebrews tells us it's appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment. So let me say this as plainly as I can, and I know you don't like to hear it. But friends, one day your heart will stop beating. And when that moment comes, your opportunity to respond to God's grace in your life will be over. There will be no more putting it off. No more saying, I'll get serious with God tomorrow. I'll get serious with God someday. No, when your heart stops beating, you will stand before your Creator. But there's another reason for urgency. Jesus could return at any moment. He could return before this service ends. And let me tell you, his coming will not catch him by surprise, but it will catch the world by surprise. Why do you think the Bible repeatedly tells us to keep watching, to be ready, to be living for him today? So, whether we meet Christ through death or whether we meet him at his return, the question is the same. Are you ready? That's why what we do with Christ today matters. Not what you did with him yesterday, not what you're going to do with him tomorrow, but today. Because none of us knows whether we have another year, another week, or another hour. But we do know this. Every one of us will meet him. And the only question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? All right, that brings us to the fourth thing. Christ calls us to repent while there's still time. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, I want you to notice something very important. Jesus is warning them, but he's warning them because he loves them. He isn't telling them they're hopeless. He's telling them what? Repent. Repent. And that's the same message. That's the exact same message we heard in the Old Testament, didn't we? It was in the book of Amos. Seek me that you may live. And now Jesus says, be zealous and repent. Repentance has always been the answer. But ministers don't teach it anymore. And you know why? Because it may offend you. Well, tough. Any minister worth his lick is not concerned about your feelings. Jesus told them that because he loved them. Repentance has always been the answer. Friends, if you're here today and you've been playing games with God, you need to repent. If you're here today and you have become spiritually cold, you need to repent. If you're here today and you've allowed sin to become very comfortable in your life, you need to repent. If you're here today and your prayer life has completely disappeared, you can't remember the last time you prayed to God, you need to repent. If you're here today and your Bible is sitting in your home unopened and you don't even know where it is, you need to repent. If you've been attending church every week while your heart is still away from Christ, you need to repent. If you've been trusting in your church attendance instead of trusting in Christ, you need to repent. If you've been pretending everything is fine when you know that your heart isn't fine, you need to repent. And friends, please try to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Christians never struggle. Oh my goodness, no, we all struggle. We all stumble. We all have certain sins that we battle with. And I talked about that last week. Sin you battle with, I may not have a problem with it. The sin that I struggle with, you may be like, really? I don't have a problem with that. But we all struggle. We all struggle. But you know what the difference is when it comes to a genuine Christian? A genuine Christian will not make peace with sin. They will not make peace with that sin. A genuine Christian, when God exposes that sin, you know what a genuine Christian does? They confess it. They hate it. They turn from it. And they run back to Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, that's called repentance. And that's exactly what Christ is wanting his church to do. All right, finally. Oh, see, I forgot that. Vicki, you didn't give me one of these. Finally, I want you to see the invitation that Jesus offers in verse 20. I'll show you something if I can find it. Let's see, I want to show you something. This. Okay, take a look at that. I love this painting. It's by a guy by the name of Holman Hunt. It's an old, old painting. This is what we're going to talk about here, where Jesus is standing at the door knocking. If you notice, it's probably hard to see. There's no doorknob on the outside. Holman Hunt made that when he painted it. He didn't want to have a door. Jesus can't come in. That's why he's knocking. He's wanting you. You got to let him in. You got to let him in. Okay, I'm good. I'm just going to leave it right there. All right. Okay, let's take a look at verse 20 one more time. Let's go over here. This thing is dangerous in my hand. I love this. Okay, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Again, he's knocking because he doesn't have a doorknob. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I think that is one of the greatest pictures, one of the greatest paintings of our time. I mean, think about it. Jesus has told his church what? You're lukewarm and you make me want to spit you out of my mouth. And yet he doesn't walk away from the church. In other words, he's saying, you're making me sick. But he doesn't walk away, does he? He knocks. He calls. He invites. He says, open the door. Open the door. You know what we call that? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Grace. You see, the same Christ who warns us is the same Christ who invites us. The same Christ who exposes our sin is the same Christ who offers us forgiveness. And the same Christ who tells us to repent, well, friends, that's the same Christ who died on the cross to make forgiveness possible. You see, friends, the gospel isn't simply that you're a bad person and you need to become a better person. The gospel is that you're a sinner who needs a savior. That's the gospel. And guess what? Jesus Christ is that savior. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that you deserve to die. He rose again from the grave, didn't he? And he's the one who calls sinners to repent and to believe in him. So friends, do me a favor this morning. Don't walk away from his warning if he is warning you right now. And please do me a favor. Don't be mad. Don't be angry, because the Word of God has exposed something in your life this morning. Don't you walk away and say, that minister, I'm never coming back to that church again, making me feel like this. We do that. Don't you be angry. Don't you be mad because he has exposed something in your life. How about you do this? How about you thank him for exposing it today? Thank him for exposing something in your life that is making you a lukewarm Christian. Because I'm telling you, if God is convicting you, he is giving you an opportunity right now to repent. All right, let me close with this. Last week we heard God say, seek me that you may live. And this morning we heard Jesus say, be zealous and repent. Again, we don't know how much time we have left. Maybe you have many, 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 many years ahead of you. Maybe you don't. Maybe Christ will return before we come here next week. We don't know. But one thing I do know, today is the day that God's given me. Today is the day that God has given you. So if you're lost, you need to come to Christ. If you've been wandering, you need to come home. If you're lukewarm, wake up. If you've grown cold, return. And if you've been playing games with God, stop. Instead, repent, seek Christ, run to your Savior, because friends, time is short. Time is short. Eternity is coming. Christ is coming, and the invitation is being extended today. And that invitation is, seek me that you may live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, humbled by your word. Father, forgive us for the times we have become comfortable with Christianity while our hearts have grown cold. Father, forgive us for going through the religious motions while neglecting genuine devotion to you. Father, would you please search our hearts and show us where we have become lukewarm? Give us hearts that love Christ, love your word, hate sin, and desire holiness. Father, most importantly, help us to remember that our time is short. Keep us from presuming upon tomorrow. Help us to live each day in light of eternity. And Father, if there is someone here who has never truly, truly repented and trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that you would draw that person to yourself today. And for those of us who belong to you but we have grown cold, bring us back. Make us zealous. Make us faithful. Make us watchful. And above all, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Okay, Cheryl, you're up.